Well, friends, I cannot tell you what a joy it is to be with you this morning. It's been so wonderful to watch in each service as this Advent candle of hope has been lit, as we have talked about this incredible season that we find ourselves in. I love that the world over right now, Christians are celebrating this new season where we get to wait with great anticipation. We wait with great expectation that God has come near to us in Jesus Christ and that God will do a new thing as God is always faithful to do. So this Sunday in particular, I'm just kind of extra grateful to open God's word with you. So our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter. And I want you to know what's been going on in this gospel from the beginning. So at this point, Jesus has been traveling all around the country with his disciples. He has been healing people. He's been teaching people. He has been attracting crowds of all sorts. There are elderly people, there are women, there are children, there are men, there are people who are ill and disabled, there are people who come with great power, and there are people who show up to hear Jesus who have no power at all. Jesus is changing the lives of and encouraging so many people. But he is also upsetting quite a few people as well. In case no one ever told you, Jesus was a bit of a troublemaker. He sort of had this habit of calling out anyone who was oppressing another person, and if he knew that the status quo or the religious traditions and rules or the law of the day were bringing harm to any of God's people, then he was not afraid to challenge it. And so in our scripture today, we get to experience an encounter that Jesus has with just one such person who is not too happy about the way that Jesus is calling people to live out God's love in this world. So the words are going to be on the screens behind me if you would like to follow along, but hear these words from the Gospel of Luke. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus replies with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is basically 2 days' worth of wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." So then Jesus turns back to the lawyer, and he says to him, "Now which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "Of course," the lawyer said, "the one who showed him mercy." So Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, I just love this scripture. I love the way that Jesus handles himself in responding to this lawyer who challenges him. I love the fact that Jesus engages him with this great story, and that in hearing this story, we better understand just how precious all of God's people are, that loving God means we love all of God's children, no matter if they are known to us or if they are strangers to us. We are called to care for one another. So the scripture today, the Advent hope today, the communion meal that we are going to share in just a few more moments today, these are things that are all pushing us toward God, pushing us toward one another, and most certainly pushing us toward anyone and everyone who is outside the walls of the sanctuary this morning. God's word for us today is one of great challenge, but it is also one of great hope. And I also happen to think it's just an interesting story as well. I love thinking about picturing Jesus interacting with his own community in his own day and time. So this morning, I want to invite us to imagine what it might have been like to be there in that crowd that day. So let's assume we've been listening to Jesus teach. He's been sharing his thoughts, what he believes God is calling us to do and be, when all of a sudden this lawyer stands up to ask a question. Only it's not exactly a friendly question, is it? No. Scripture indicates that this lawyer was not asking Jesus this question so that he could learn something. No, this lawyer was asking Jesus this question so that he could test him or maybe even trick him. And even though we can't exactly hear the tone of his voice, it is not too hard to imagine how an encounter like this might feel. I know that we have all experienced it at one point or another, that awkward, tense moment when one person starts to get a little pushy or aggressive, maybe where you can tell that another person is trying to intimidate somebody else in a really passive-aggressive way. I mean, we're in the middle of the holiday season, right? There has been ample opportunity for Aunt Jane to really, you know, stick it to us. Maybe this is something you and I have done. I know I'm probably guilty of it. We pretend to be curious about a particular topic, but we're not really interested in what the other person has to say. We don't want new information. We don't want a conversation. What we want is to trap somebody so that we can prove our point. This is a scene we can all relate to. Yet for Jesus, rather than just taking the bait and engaging in some kind of unhelpful verbal sparring or debate, without even forcing his thoughts onto the lawyer, he turns the question back to the lawyer, and he says, "Well, what do you think?" And we're so glad that he does that, because in the words that follow, we hear the greatest commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in Jesus' day, this command was known by the Israelites to truly be the standard by which they were supposed to be living their faithful lives as the covenant people of God. And what we learn in this scripture is that they also understand this to be the requirement to inherit eternal life. So it's kind of a big deal. And when the lawyer shares this command, Jesus, you kind of get the sense that maybe he thinks the scene is concluded, like the matter is closed. He sort of affirms the man, says, "Do this and you will live," almost like he's sending him on his way. But the lawyer is not satisfied. He wants to prove he is right, so he pushes a little bit further, asking, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, at this point, you or I might simply walk away from a person like this, from someone that we know is coming with an agenda, with a narrow-minded perspective. But pay attention to what Jesus does. He tells a story. Not only does he tell a great story, but he tells it in such a way that we, the listeners, whether we are 2,000 years ago in that crowd with him or 2,000 years to the present in this congregation today, we get invited into that story. We can see ourselves in the characters in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and all of a sudden, we are open in new and transformative ways to the better understand what it means to love our neighbors. Not only that, but as we read about Jesus interacting with this lawyer, we are given a great example of what it looks like to both honor and yet challenge someone who may come at us with an agenda or a critique, someone who has a heart not set on God, but a heart set on oneself. And the question the lawyer asks was not only a popular one in the time of Jesus, it's one, unfortunately, that we are still arguing about today. If we are to love God and we are to love neighbor, then who exactly is our neighbor? Who is truly worthy of our love, of our time, our dedication, our care? And oh, church, if we are bold and brave enough to ask Jesus a question like that, then we had better prepare ourselves for how uncomfortable his response might make us feel. Who is our neighbor? Is it that woman or man holding the sign on the corner? Do they count? What about those noisy kids in foster care or that elderly woman down the street? Sure, she's riddled with dementia, but she can just be so difficult sometimes. Do I have to love her too? What about the family member who's utterly crippled by depression or addiction, so much so that they have alienated everyone around them? Do I have to love that person who just got released from prison? Or what about the refugees from war-torn countries arriving with nothing but the clothes that each member of the family is wearing? They look a lot different than I do, and they talk a lot different than I do, and I'm pretty sure they don't believe the same thing I do. Do I have to love them? God, seriously, who are you calling us to love? What ought to be a simple question with a simple response is actually quite challenging if we are honest, isn't it? It can feel overwhelming when we think about all the possible sacrifices we might have to make, when we think about how uncomfortable we might have to get if God truly calls us to love all of God's people. It sounds hopeful and faithful, but we would be dishonest if we told ourselves that loving our neighbors is easy. And you know, friends, 2,000 years ago, people were struggling with this very question, even as Jesus, the Savior of the world, was right in front of them, teaching them and showing them how to do it. And yet, it is precisely because of Jesus that we do not despair. In this season of Advent, we are hopeful. We expect everything to be changed because the good news of God in Jesus Christ is that everything is changed. For people back then, for us today, the good news is that Jesus changes even us and will never leave us to our own selfish devices. So we can get overwhelmed all we want, but in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus opens up to us all of the possibilities that are with us when we start living our lives out of faith rather than fear. So let's take just a few moments to look at this parable specifically for a minute. And as we do, let's consider the setting. Okay, so the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. There are a lot of you out there who have traveled to the Holy Land, and if you have, then you know what a stark and intense road this is. Dramatically steep, winding, very intimidating. A commentary that I read describes it as notoriously dangerous in the time of Jesus. It descends more than 3,000 feet over just 17 miles. So that's approximately 2,500 feet above sea level to 800 feet below sea level. And it offers all of these places that are very easy for bandits to hide out, and they would terrorize travelers. So when Jesus sets the scene of the Good Samaritan in this context, immediately that first century audience would have known that this was a story that involved risk, because they would have been very familiar with this dangerous road. So Jesus shares that a man is attacked here, left for dead, and that false hope comes quickly in the form of a priest and a Levite who approach the man. Now, a priest obviously would have been like a clergy person back in those times, and a Levite was a person descended from the tribe of Levi whose special role was to basically assist the priest. They would lead temple rituals and activities. So these are two people who held high esteem and great responsibility in the community back in those days. It is also worth noting that for both the priest and the Levite, their special roles included requirements that they should keep themselves pure in order to perform all of those religious obligations. So before we go tossing stones at them and totally condemning the fact that upon seeing this injured man, they both crossed over to the entire other side of the road, we have to at least note that if they had come in direct contact with this man, the exposure to him would have rendered them ritually unclean, and that means that they would have been unavailable to perform whatever responsibilities they had before them. Again, responsibilities that their community needed and that were highly valued. It troubles us a little bit, doesn't it? So let's try for a moment to imagine ourselves in such a scene. Think for a minute about what it might have been like to be a traveler on that road. Imagine coming across an injured person in a relatively deserted, dangerous place. What goes through your mind? Not only what do you feel, but what are you thinking? Maybe you know of a particular road, a particular neighborhood where people are often attacked. What are the thoughts that come? What if that man is faking who's injured over there? Or even if he's not, what if the people who attacked him are just waiting around the corner for someone like me to stop and try to help out? And what if they try to attack me too? And what if? It's easy to let the fear creep in, isn't it? You know, when I used to run long distances, which at this point feels like 800 years ago, I used to train for marathons, and I can remember there were often times when I'd find myself utterly alone along certain stretches of road, and the idea of coming upon another person, I can tell you, was as equally terrifying as the recognition that I was utterly alone. Friends, trust me when I say that I want so much to simply dismiss this priest and this Levite. I just want to judge them and call them out for their neglect. How could they abandon this man? But I think if I'm honest with myself, if we are all honest with ourselves, how many times do we put our blinders up because of fear? How many times do we keep driving past those with signs asking for help? How many times do we weep and pray, but maybe we fail to speak or act when we see children and the elderly abandoned? How easy is it when we think of those depressed or addicted family members to lean only into our anger and into our pain and hurt rather than into our compassion in our grace? How do we reconcile the fact that many people who come out of incarceration are in desperate need of community, but there is so much fear that none can be found? And how likely are we to spend time with those who believe and think and look and speak differently than we do? Friends, as we consider this parable from Jesus, we cannot help but ask ourselves, who are we in this story? I've always wanted to believe that I would be like that Samaritan, but the truth is the Samaritan has a lot to teach me. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. explains the parable of the Good Samaritan this way. He says that the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked, was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? A legitimate question. But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? You see, friends, in this story, in the story of God and God's love for this world, the question is not so much who is my neighbor, the question is to whom can I be a neighbor? Do you see that distinction, that incredible perspective shift that we are offered when Jesus gives this agenda-driven lawyer and us a story that transforms our understanding of who God is calling us to be? And then further, while we might not recognize it as a modern audience at first, the fact that the neighbor in this story is a Samaritan is significant. In our own time, when I say the word Samaritan, what's a word that you often affiliate with it? Maybe good, right? It has a positive connotation to it for us. But at the time of Jesus, Jews and Samaritans had a long, deep-seated contempt for one another. Samaritans were seen as unclean people. They were descendants of mixed marriages that occurred between Assyrian immigrants and Israelites, and they were looked down upon by people such as the lawyer in this scripture. So when Jesus identifies that faithful person in the story as a Samaritan, Dr. Fred Craddock helps us understand that because the Samaritan was ceremonially unclean, socially outcast, and religiously a heretic, that Samaritan is the very opposite of the lawyer, as well as the priest and the Levite. And this story, it would have been completely shocking to the first audience to hear it. Jesus, this troublemaker, this teacher, this healer, shatters any kind of social distinctions, any kind of false assumptions about who is capable of sharing God's love with this world. And friends, this is truly good news for us this morning. It's maybe the best news, because what it means is that God's love is somehow big enough and constant enough that every single one of us, even those of us who might have come in here today thinking that we are not deserving of God's love or God's mercy, this scripture reminds us that if a Samaritan, one who has been utterly shunned by society, can find the faith to be a neighbor to one of God's precious children in need, then friends, that means that God can use you and God can use me to transform and to help heal this world. I don't know about you, but I find that to be really exciting. It liberates me. The God we serve is one who gives us new eyes to see ourselves and new eyes to see one another. In your bulletin, you find a beautiful quote in one of those boxes. It says that we should go down the street imagining that there are angels flying in front of every single person that we meet, and they are shouting, "Make way for the image of God. Make way for the image of God." What if we lived like we actually believed that? What if we ordered each day in amazement as we encountered every single person that we met, no matter their station in life, no matter their faith background, no matter the color of their skin, no matter their political persuasion? What if we saw each person as God sees us, made in the image of one who is good and kind, loving and gracious? Who is your neighbor? Well, the short answer is everyone. But the better question is, to whom can I be a neighbor? When Jesus tells the lawyer this story, he turns the tables on him and he changes everything. His assumptions about who is worthy of love are turned completely upside down, as it is now the Samaritan who is the one that is living faithfully, showing true love of God and true love of neighbor. And this means that eternal life is also available to that one person this lawyer would least suspect was deserving of it. Friends, do you see how Jesus changes everything? Jesus begins his ministry by preaching a sermon which indicates that it is not only the people of Israel who are called by God to offer love to this world, that salvation is not only for a select group of people, but for all. And then Jesus lives his earthly life alongside those who are cast aside by society, those who are looked down upon, the poor, the powerless, the forgotten. And yet, whenever Jesus encounters those in power, he seems to make them feel very uncomfortable because Jesus is making space for everyone. So 2,000 years later, church, how are we doing? Are we making space for everyone? Do we posture ourselves toward God and toward neighbor in the same way as the faithful Samaritan? Or do we face God and neighbor as that obstinate lawyer, closed off to all of that grace and all of that love? Oh, I pray that we might be brave enough to love one another despite our differences. Can you think what transformation might be possible if we have the courage that Christ gives us to make space for all of God's beautiful children? Friends, in this season of Advent, may we walk in hope. May we expect to be changed. And may we become the neighbors that this world so desperately needs. Amen.